Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. You know, with the Bible, God is telling a story, a big story, of what He's doing from the beginning of time all the way to the end. It's His big story. What is He trying to accomplish? What is He trying to do here? And how do you and your story fit in? That's what we're going to be discovering as we start this brand new series called The Big Story. You know, the victim mentality is a big thing in the world today. Have you noticed this? The victim mentality is really becoming a problem. You know these people that have this mentality that nothing is their fault. You know, they want to blame the government or organizations or other people or other situations for their circumstances. It's never their fault. They are just innocent bystanders in their lives. And so let's blame someone else, anybody else, everybody else for our circumstances. And so someone else is at fault. I'm just the victim here, right? That's the victim mentality. And it seems to be becoming more and more prevalent in the world around us these days. But let's just be honest. All of us deal with this to one degree or another. I mean, we've all dealt with this at some point in our past, right? I mean, you've probably been there, like I have, where you've asked the question, why me, God? Why me? I mean, why does this never happens to anyone else, only me, right? Why you gotta pick on me? Why am I the one that's the butt of all the jokes? You know, why am I the one that the cop pulled out of all the other people who were flying down the road? Right? Why am I the one that cancer seemed to chase down? Why me, God? And we tend to fall, at least to some degree, into this victim mentality ourselves, right? Am I the only one that's ever had this? Yeah, we all have this from time to time. And the thing that I hope that we're going to see in this series is that this is a very, very small, tiny mentality. It leads to this picture of the story being a very small story, a very me-centric story. And the thing that I hope that we see in this series over the next few weeks is that this story isn't your story. The life that you and I live, it's not about us, especially if you're a follower of Christ, there is something much, much bigger going on here than you and I are typically aware of on the average Tuesday afternoon. And so what I'd like for us to do over the next few weeks, as we go through this series, as we look at the big story, I'd like for us to kind of examine the major plot points of God's big story, and maybe we can kind of get an idea of how our story fits in with His big story. So before we look into all that, why don't we really start off with a word of prayer together? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, that You are about something much greater than each of us as individuals. God, thank You that You redeem us and that You call us to Yourself, Lord, that You set us on Your purpose. Lord, that we can join in on Your story and be part of what You are doing in the world around us. God, I pray that we would not forget, not neglect, not usurp this story, but God, that we would hear Your voice and we would see the big picture that You're drawing. God, that as You're drawing it, You would draw us into it. Or that we would abandon our own pictures. And Lord, that we would become part of the beautiful picture that You are painting. Father, for Your purpose and for Your glory, speak to us as we look into that picture today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Well, hey, get your note sheets out or your YouVersion app and follow along, because right now I want us to go ahead and take a few minutes and I want us to look at kind of the big diagram. We're going to look at the big diagram, the big overview of the major plot points of the story that God is telling. So we're going to kind of take a few minutes and we're going to look at how this all works and the picture that it's drawing as best as we can, and then we'll see where we fit in. What I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to imagine the Bible, Scripture, as an arrow. Okay, it's all one arrow and it's all pointing in one direction. There it is right there. I'd like you to imagine it's all one arrow. And as we talked about last week, the entirety of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, they all point to one thing. And that one thing that it points to is the person of Jesus Christ. The whole of Scripture points to Jesus. It's all about Him. And if you're imagining the Scripture as one arrow pointing to Him, it's comprised of two major parts, right? It's comprised of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay, so the old contract, the first covenant, and the new contract, the new covenant. Okay, so what you'll see as you're looking through Scripture is you'll see major plot points built as they are building through here in the Old Testament, pointing to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Christ, Jesus. Hold on, we'll get to the points in just a second. So you can back it up one if you'd like to, Michael. So all of the points of the Old Testament point to Jesus. And then what happens is when the story arrives at Jesus, there's a major turn. And from Jesus onward, everything in the New Testament points back to Jesus and flows from Jesus. So everything in Scripture points to the person of Jesus Christ. No matter what you're studying, no matter what you're reading, it's all about Jesus. So let's look at the major plot points. You'll know that in the Old Testament, the story begins, and we've been reading this, with God and His righteous people, the people that He created to be with Him, to be like Him. He began everything with it all good and in line with His nature, His character, and it was all righteous. It was all holy. It was all set apart. It was all glorifying to Him. Right? His intent here wasn't for Him to be separate and distant and far away, but he was intended to be near us, to literally walk with us in the garden. Then you see the second point is that Satan and sin enter the story. Satan and sin appear and they ruin everything. Satan brings sin into the picture. We get all caught up with it and everything breaks, everything falls apart. And because we make a disaster of everything from this point on, the next plot point is that the world is judged and destroyed. The world is judged and destroyed. God destroys the earth with what particular vehicle? The flood, right? He destroys the earth with a flood, right? And Noah and his family are preserved in the ark, and the civilization continues. From there forward, we have one world government system. One world government system. For a while, it kind of happens where everybody comes together around the tower, you know, and they try to all accomplish this thing where they ascend to heaven and be like God. And then God kind of breaks that. And that all leads into the 12 tribes of Israel. And most of the Old Testament is the story of these 12 tribes, this one family that God is working through to redeem the world by bringing through this family Jesus. And so the whole story of the Old Testament is really this progression. And then once you arrive at Jesus, everything that happens from there forward, it calls back to something in the Old Testament. Everything that you see happening in the New Covenant calls back to something from the Old Covenant, and we'll see those callbacks as we look through the next part of the progression. With Jesus come the next step, which is the 12 disciples. Now, the 12 disciples don't represent the 12 tribes exactly, but they do represent a direct connection back to the promise and the plan of God to redeem his people. From there, you can see that from the 12 disciples and from the church unfolding, we move quickly towards a one-world system of government. Prophecy is very clear that we are moving that direction. In fact, for the last, 30 years, we've been moving very quickly towards this one-world government. It's something that we've been really, really pedal to the metal, man, full steam ahead towards one-world government. It's interesting that right now, we kind of see a little blip in this progression, don't we? We see the rise of nationalism in Europe with the whole Brexit thing, and here in America with the recent election cycle, we really see this rise of nationalism and this return to individual governments. But we know it's just a very short, temporary blip, because God has already told us that we're going to be progressing towards a one world government from where we are now, because we are right about here. We're right here in all this. And so we're moving between the 12 disciples and the one world government, which is to come. The next thing after that is the world will once again and once for all be judged and destroyed. It's already happened once, and it's going to happen again, this time for good. At that point, next major plot point is that Satan and sin exit. They are eliminated once and for all. No more sin, no more death, and no more Satan. Our enemy will once and for all be vanquished, cast into the lake of fire. And then at the end, it all ends up with God and the redeemed being together forever in the new heaven and the new earth. You see how each of the things in the new covenant call back to each of the things in the old covenant? Isn't that amazing? It's beautiful, the painting that God is painting here. It's amazing to see how he is doing this. And over this series, we're going to look at this whole progression of everything. And today, we want to just cover this very first section right here. We want to look at what happened in the beginning. Today is sort of the real basic foundational idea, okay? You might look at this as the kindergarten before you can move on to elementary school and high school and college. You got to get through the kindergarten. So if we don't understand the beginning, we want to understand the whole picture as it all is. So let's look together at the beginning, at God and his righteous people. You know how the story begins in Genesis 1:1-2, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. This is a huge thing. This right here tells us so much that we take for granted today. We're going to be dealing with this particular verse in our next Sunday night lecture at the end of this month, when we talk about creationism versus science. And we're going to be looking at what this verse unpacks for us, because this verse unpacks a lot. But what it tells us is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. This tells us, and it's the first or the next blank on your page, that we live in a world that God created. We live in a world that God created. Are you seeing this? This is hugely foundational. I know we take it for granted, and I know we've heard this verse a million times, and we easily forget this, but here's what this is telling us. This isn't our thing. This story isn't our story. When we sit down and try to have a tiny, tiny, tiny me-centric view of the universe, why me, God? It's very quick and easy to forget that this is his story. He is the author and the finisher of our faith and of everything in time and space. This should amaze us. We should never take Genesis 1:1 lightly. We live in a world that was designed by God Himself, crafted by His own hands, spoken into existence, and it was designed to be good, beautiful. It was designed to point us to Him. His whole plan in this was so that wherever you look, you see His character, His nature. Everything you see, the mountains, a sunrise, a walk in the woods, your children, your family, everything you look at around you should point to God Himself. So as He is making all this, He's saying, everything you see will point you to me. Everything you see will remind you of me. Is that the way we interpret the world around us today? Or do we forget? Do we forget this is all about Him? In fact, we don't even just forget this is all about Him. We take it one step further and we try to make it about ourselves. We try to make it about us. We forget that this is His story. His design was to create this environment where Adam and Eve could walk together in the garden with God Himself. That's what this is all about. We were intended to see Him in the whole thing and be amazed by His goodness. Just this week, NASA released a really interesting video. It's the first ever actual video of exoplanets orbiting a distant star. This has never been seen before this week. This is an amazing video, and it's only a partial video. It took 6 years, almost 7 years to produce this video due to the orbital duration of the planets around the star. The star HR8799 is 129 light years away. That means that if we could travel at the speed of light, and by the way, we can't travel anywhere near the speed of light, but if we could travel at the speed of light, it would take 129 years to get to this solar system. And scientists at the Keck Observatory in Hawaii worked for almost 7 years to produce this video, taking one image at a time over many, many nights, over several years, to produce this video of these first ever imaged planets orbiting another star. This is amazing. I mean, I'm surprised this wasn't headline news. We've never seen this before. Isn't that crazy? And here's what's even crazier. When scientists make a discovery like this, it seems like we're much more amazed with ourselves than we are with the God that created this. What is our deal? It's amazing. Science is great. And it is. But hey, science is just a tool to reveal who God really is. Right? Science shows us what the world around us is like and is made up, and how big the universe is and how awesome it is. And that is all just a reflection of the Creator that made this story happen. Come on, I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about this, aren't you? Somehow we forget this. When we look at a sunrise, when we look at the mountains, when we walk in the woods, we forget that this is His, not ours. And then here's the crazy, amazing thing. Look at Genesis 1:28 and chapter 2, verse 15. I've kind of put the two together here. It says this: God blessed the man and the woman right after creation. And He says this to him: be fruitful and multiply. Amen, brother. Okay, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth, He says, and what? Govern it. You rule over this. I am placing you in charge here. He says, fill the earth and govern it. So the Lord God, this is chapter 2, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it. We're the managers, right? We're the boss here. Because we were made by God. We are in His image. represent him. And so our job is to bring everything in line under us, to govern everything, because when it comes in line in authority under us, it's coming in line in authority under him. This is huge, man. Why doesn't this make us stop and take a breath for a minute? My daughter got a job in Ocala that she just started a couple of weeks ago. She is the assistant to the CEO at the Grand Oaks Resort just outside Ocala, Florida. She is the Saber Marks of the Grand Oaks Resort. Right? So she's the assistant to the CEO. Now, this doesn't sound maybe like a big deal, but here's the thing. One of her primary job responsibilities as the assistant to the CEO is that she's in charge of event coordination. Now, what you don't know about the Grand Oaks Resort is it's a massive hundreds of acres horse museum. And so they have Clydesdale horses and all kinds of other horses down there. And they have these big equine events. And her first event, the event that she had to pull off yesterday, had 4,000 attendees. Yeah, so she's terrified because she's a kid, right? And she's never pulled off an event like this before. Earlier this week, she texted me a picture of her event coordination matrix that she has to go by. And it was crazy complicated. And she said, "Dad, I'm about to throw up. I don't know if I can handle all this responsibility. This is huge." I'm like, "Babe, you got this. It's okay." And she's like, "I gotta tell everybody what to do and where to go and how to do what they're supposed to do." And she's like, "I don't think I can do that." And I'm like, "Hey, it's okay. It's not you. You represent a higher authority, right? Don't worry about you falling flat on your face. You represent somebody else. You are the assistant to the CEO. It's not all about you. It's about him." And it's the same thing for us. God has placed us here to represent him. We represent a higher authority. Yesterday, the event happened for her down there in Florida, and she said she was nervous, scared, shaken the whole way she was driving, because she, to a large degree, felt like she was in charge and it was gonna be on her. And she, my 23-year-old daughter, gets out of the car there, and as soon as she gets out of the car, there's all these employees standing around, and they start walking up to her. "Hey, where do you want me? Where do you want me to go? What do you need me to do?" And she starts putting everybody in place, and she says it all just came off really well. She pulled it off, not because she's great, not because it's her idea, not because it's her event or she's the boss. She represents the CEO. And her authority isn't hers. It belongs to the CEO. And that's who we are. We represent that higher authority. We represent God. Why aren't we stopping and going, "Am I faithfully representing the creator of the story, the author of the whole thing? Am I faithfully representing the person whose story this really is?" We take it so for granted. We read these passages and it's that old story, it's that old thing, and we just forget how important our role is here in this world. And this whole thing is like a quick snapshot, right, of how good it was right before it all went wrong, right? It's like a quick little snapshot. Don't you really wish before the terrible disaster in your life you had a quick snapshot? So you knew you could see it coming somehow before the disaster happened. I got a couple of good examples of that. Let's see one. This is why I don't jump ramps on my bike anymore. It was all going so well 1 second ago, right? And this kid doesn't even know it yet, but disaster is just about to strike. I got another one here, similar picture. Just a second ago, everything was going well. Right, and he was looking good and impressing the crowd down below, but he is probably not gonna be able to recover from this. One more, let's look at one more. Yeah, this one right here. Look at the intensity on that face. Look at that focus, and he is all about it, but it is just on the verge of going wrong. 1 second ago, everything was going so well. And now it's all come, literally about to come crashing down. Now here's one more. Hold on before we go to the next one. Never mind. There it is. That guy's just like Jesus, isn't he? He's not walking on water. He's running on water. But isn't this a great picture of the way we feel sometimes? We feel victimized by our circumstances. We feel like the bull has picked us out of the crowd. I mean, this guy's at a marina. What's a bull doing running around there? Out of nowhere comes this bull chasing us down. And here we're just running for our lives. It's all of a sudden going wrong. Why does it go wrong? You know why it goes wrong. You know why the whole story has gone wrong. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. God has made this beautiful environment, created everything for the man and the woman to enjoy and to rule over and to govern. And he says, there's only one rule for you, one rule. It's all yours, you're in charge. I'm only gonna give you one rule. And he says, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Let's make sure we understand this. He says that one tree, if you eat of this one fruit, you are sure to die. Okay, let's make sure we understand this. If you eat of the one fruit, you are sure to die. Now, who says this? God says, if you eat of the fruit, you're sure to die. We got that, right? That's what God says. And it all goes wrong for one simple reason. And the reason is the next blank on your page is we don't like to be told what to do. Right? We don't like to be told what to do. Isn't that right? Can I get an amen from anyone? Yeah, I know. I've told you before, I'll tell you again, I don't like to be told what to do, so I make it a practice. Whenever I go to Walmart, I always enter through the exit door. Because I'm a rebel. I don't like being told what to do. Yeah. Let's just do a little quick experiment real fast, okay? How many, if you don't like to be told what to do, raise your hand. Let me see. Yeah, okay, that's a lot of us. Good. Now, the rest of you didn't raise your hand. You know why? Because you don't like to be told what to do. So you just... You know I can see you, right? All you Timothy House guys. You, that's right. Don't like to be told what to do. That's why it all goes wrong. God gives us the full freedom in this world to rule everything, to have the final say in it all, because we're totally in line with Him. It's all good. I've said it before, it was so good, we could walk around and do whatever we wanted naked, and it was good with God. You just one thing, one, every tree, just the one. We don't like to be told what to do. Didn't like that very much. Somehow we want to be, you know, here's our problem. We don't want to be told what to do by God. We want to be equals with God. Right? We want to have a say. We want our voice to be heard. We want to take a vote. Right? Let's take a vote, God, and majority rules, okay? That's what we want. We want to be able to, you know, have a referendum and, you know, have a big debate, and let's just reason this out, God, and let's let us have an equal voice. Because God, if you could just see things from our view, well, then you'd understand that we need that fruit. So what happens is we don't like to be told what to do, and our enemy recognizes this. So this is the point where the serpent appears on the scene, right? And the serpent shows up, and the serpent has venom to inject. Because that's what a serpent does, right? What's the only good snake? Amen, brother, dead snake. Killed a snake in our yard a little while back. Someone said, yeah, but was it poisonous? I don't care. It was either it or me, right? Doesn't matter. So the serpent shows up with venom to inject. And he does. Remember what God said? Don't eat of the one fruit because you will what? You will what? All right, so God said that, right? But in Genesis 3, the serpent shows up, and in verse 4, he says this. He says, you won't die. What did God say? If you eat the fruit, you will die. And then here's the serpent. You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God. You'll be equals. You'll be on the same plane as him. No more restrictions. I know there's 1,000 other trees and it's just one tree, but don't you want that one tree also? You'll be just like him, knowing good and evil. In verse 6, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. You're welcome. I'm going to resist all of the woman jokes here. I have some. See me after, and I'll tell you. But we can tell, men, can we agree on this? Husbands in the room, we can tell a lot of women jokes, but really, we don't need to tell men jokes because we are the living joke, right? We are the joke. Sorry, ladies, we are. God created, you know, man, right? And, you know, breathed breath of life into him and said it was good. And then he said, now I think I can do better. And then he created woman, right? Yes, thank you. All right. So the woman was convinced. The man and the woman both ate of the fruit. They disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. They would not let him be the ultimate authority. They wanted to take ultimate authority with God. And the venom spread into our veins and into our muscles and into everything about us. It poisoned us. And so we, next blank on your page, we created this culture of death. This culture of death that seems to victimize us and it seems to hold us down. We created the culture of death. We chose to rebel against God. We chose to break everything. We became infected with the venom. And now what we do is we bring venom into everything around us. Why me, God? I'll tell you why me. It's because we bring venom into our own lives. We inject venom into our driving habits. Yeah, I know what the sign says, but 9 over, you're fine, and 10 over, you're mine, right? Right? So we justify sin is what we do. Right? We inject venom into our marriage. We inject venom into our coworkers. We inject venom into every areas of our lives because we have now inherited the poisoned blood of Adam and Eve. And just like they did, we break everything. We poison everything. It's all we can do because that's who we are. We have been given venom to inject everywhere. And we ask questions like, God, why you let this happen to me? Why me? Why am I always the butt of all the jokes? Why does it all bad happen to me? And God's going, I told you, you would die. Didn't I say that? Didn't you hear me say that? If you eat the fruit, you will die. But you chose to believe the other one. You won't die. And so now, you have a culture of death. I was trying to keep you from that, God says, but you chose that. You created that culture. And here's what Adam and Eve did. Where does the victim mentality begin? Look at this, Genesis 3, 12 and 13. The man replies, it was the woman who gave me the fruit and I ate it. I'm just the victim here. I was just standing here and she did it and she made me do it too. Don't blame me. And the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? She goes, "Why was the serpent? It wasn't me. It was him. I was just here, and you know, he said good things. It sounded nice. I didn't know. That's why I ate it. I'm just a victim. It's not my responsibility. It's someone else's fault." And ever since then, we've played the victim card as we have been victimized by sin. So people go hungry. People are abused. People are neglected. Crime continues to spiral. Problems continue to happen. Our societies continue to dwindle and to break down. Everything continues to fall apart, and it's all because of the venom that we have been injected with, that we continue to inject all around us all the time. That's the story of us. And there is a victim to the whole story. If you go back to your arrow again, there's a victim to the whole story. But guess what? Here's the good news. As bad as the news is, the victim is not you. Scripture tells us very clearly in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What this is saying is that God was willing to let Jesus become the victim. Because you and I, we have a heavy price to pay for the venom that we inject, for the sin that we live in, a heavy, heavy price to pay. But Jesus was willing to come and be the victim of your sin. He was willing to come and pay the price that you deserve to pay. And he was willing to allow himself to be victimized by that. Not to the point of pain, not to the point of suffering, but to the point of death. And he became sin on our behalf. He took our punishment in our place, and he died for you and for me on the cross. And he lives again today. He rose 3 days later. And what he does is now he is living in perfect life, clean, holy, righteous life. And what he does is he steps right into your life and he says, "Let me clean out all that venom. Let me clean out all that poison. Let me make all that old go away, and I will pour nothing but new, clean, beautiful, righteous, holy into your life." That's what Jesus does for us. Last blank on your page is this: Jesus alone restores life. Jesus alone restores life. So there's the big point on the arrow is he is all about eliminating the poison from our lives. He is all about eliminating you as the victim, because he becomes the victim himself. And he gives you, as a Christ follower, new life. Is that your story? Are you in the poison, or are you being restored to new life by him?
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you're looking for more information about the Orchard Church, you can find that on our website at orchardlaj.com. If you're looking for life group discussion questions to go along with this message series, you'll find those at my blog page at stevedusek.com. I hope you have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.